Good morning, Emmanuel. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16? What a treat to get to celebrate Jesus with you in our musical worship this morning. It's glorious. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to reread the passage we read last week, and we'll be reminded as we read it that it's showing us two crosses. First, the cross of Jesus, which he took up for sinners, and then the cross we're to take up if we're going to follow him. And they always go together. You can't have his cross for you unless you're willing to pick up a cross and follow him. And the sign that you truly believe that he died on the cross for you is that you can imagine nothing greater than picking up a cross to follow him. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 29. Hear these eternal words. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Here's our passage this morning. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you a very needy and dependent people. Some of us more dependent on you than we even realize, because there are in this room hearts that are dead, and I could preach the most eloquent sermon imaginable and they would remain unmoved. Would you please come and raise the dead? And then, Lord, even those of us who have the Spirit of God, who've been made alive, we saw last week, our brains can get so distorted by Satan that we have to actually be rebuked as your adversaries, even though we're ultimately your friends. Would you come and destroy all the work of the devil in our midst? And Lord, I want to ask you that you would take my weak words, explaining your words, and you'd just make me very trusting, devoid of anxiety, just even the very tone of my voice clearly demonstrating I trust your word to do all the work, and that you would be glorified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at two words this morning, or we're thinking about two words this morning, and those words are the words, follow me, follow me. And I guess the most obvious question before we think more deeply about those two words, follow me, is do you follow Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do the footsteps of your life attempt to walk in the path that he set out? And let me be very clear, I'm not asking, are you a church member? I'm not asking, were you raised in a Christian home? I'm not asking if you have a degree in theology or if you have a position in the church. I'm not even asking if you just like biblical rules and regulations and principles. I'm asking, do you follow Jesus? Is the life that you follow, all of us do get this. I don't know if you've experienced this. I'm sure you have, but you meet people in life and you gravitate towards them. You want to be like them. You want to do what they do. You want to act like they act. Some of those may be people you have the chance to personally know, might be someone in a movie or a TV screen, but we all latch on to individuals and want to be like them. Is that Jesus for you? Above every individual in the universe is the one that your soul is latched on to, Jesus Christ. Our passage is speaking to a certain kind of person. It's speaking to a person who wants to come after Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would walk in behind me, if anyone would be my disciple, and then he tells us what they must do if they're going to be his disciples. And we have this idea here in our passage, if anyone would come after me, which is really the idea of following him, but this isn't a new idea in the Gospel of Matthew, is it? It's not a new idea to follow Jesus. Jesus has told some guys that if they follow him, he'll make them fishers of men. He's told some others that they should let the dead bury their dead and they should come follow him. Repeatedly, in the Gospel of Matthew, we've already heard that we should follow Jesus. If you're here this morning, most of you are the kind of folks who go to church regularly. Have you ever heard anyone tell you to follow Jesus? Yes, thank you, Tim. I appreciate your clarity on the matter and on most matters. We all know that we're supposed to follow Jesus if we're Christians, and yet there's a sense in which we don't know what it means to follow Jesus nearly as well as we should. This is why Jesus regularly comes to us saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. And this passage we're looking at this morning gives us perhaps the clearest and deepest understanding of what it means to follow Jesus that we could ever have. You could see how a person might get confused, right? Jesus heals this guy, heals that crowd, heals this crowd, and says, follow me. Okay, I'll sign up for the healings. And then Jesus teaches this truth, teaches this principle, teaches that principle, and says, follow me. And we go, okay, I'll follow what you say. But in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that our following him extends to death. That he means a following him not just in his miracles, not just in his teaching, but he means we're called to follow him even unto death. Is that where we wake up this morning? Is that how we wake up each morning and say, I'm following a Savior who calls me to die? My main responsibility this morning is death to myself. My main responsibility Monday is not just to get up and go to work, but it's to die to myself and follow Jesus. And there's a principle that's going to be shot throughout this passage, and I mentioned it last week. I want to mention it again. And it's this, that death leads to life. Death leads to life. And this is exactly the opposite of the way the world approaches life. The world around us says life leads to life. If it looks good, if it feels good, if it seems good, you do it and it'll give you life. Of course, that just leads to all kinds of misery. The Christian path is not like the path of the moth going to the flame, where we see the light and we keep burning ourselves on the light. The Christian path is one where what we're called to looks bad, looks hard, looks difficult, looks like self-destruction even. But it leads to life. We saw last week that death leading to life is how things went for Jesus. Look at verse 21. Death leading to life is how things went for Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus said that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The way he entered into resurrection life was through death. And then if you go on, you see that he wants the same pattern for us. Matthew 10, 16, 25. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's this losing this life, this dying to yourself, this taking up your cross, and those who do this are the ones who actually find life. So I'm just laying down a principle. Death leads to life. Death leads to life every time. No escaping it. There is no other way. Death leads to life. And I want to make that principle really clear, because have you ever noticed that the Christian life can become like a lot of different things? And when it becomes a lot of different things, we miss the fact that at the core, all of those things have one thing in common. The Christian life can become a lot of things, and when it becomes a lot of things, we stop noticing that all of those things have one thing in common. So the Christian life is about submitting well, or leading well, or serving well, or reading the Bible well, or learning to pray, or suffering well, or learning to lament, or caring about missions, or caring about biblical church. It's all these different things. But at the core of every single one of those things is you need to die to yourself to follow Jesus. They have this in common, that you die in order to live. When you go to submit to some leader in your life, you're dying to your own opinions, your own desires, your own self-will, and putting yourself under the will of another. When you go to lead, if you lead biblically, you're not just lording your leadership over other people, but you are dying for the ones that you're called to serve. When you go to steward your money, you are dying to the idea that you own your money, that it's yours, and you're surrendering it to the one who actually owns all of it. The whole thing is a dying to live. Caring about missions rather than just caring about your immediate family is dying to simply caring about my kingdom come, and it's living to the central focus that God's kingdom must come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Learning to lament. There's lots of talk about learning to lament these days. Praise God. There should be. What's lamenting? Well, it's often the wailing that emerges when we're dying to ourselves. And when we're longing and waiting for those promises of God that seem to take a good deal longer than we imagined to come to us. It's helpful to think about our discipleship in the details. Stewardship, reading your Bible, submission, leadership. It's helpful to think about our discipleship in the details for sure, but sometimes it's good to get down to the core of it. Jesus calls us to die that we might live. Overcoming pornography, overcoming selfishness, overcoming lying, are all different manifestations, different angles on dying that you might live. In this passage, Jesus does two things to help us embrace the path of life through death. He does two things to help us embrace the path of life through death. First of all, he defines what it looks like for us to die. That's one of the most important things you can ever have when you're trying to follow Jesus. Just tell me what you mean. And Jesus defines what he means when he says, follow me. If anyone would come after me, he makes it very clear what we're called to in dying to ourselves. That's verse 24. And then verse 25, 26, 27, he explains the logic that would lead us to pursue life through death. I remember shortly after September 11th, when the terrorists blew themselves and others up, gliding on airplanes into major American buildings, thinking, what kind of logic leads a person to die that way? What kind of radicalization? What kind of ideas made that make sense for human beings? What Jesus is doing in this passage is giving us the ideas that would make dying to yourself make sense. Not as a terrorist that takes away the life of others, but as a lover of souls who gives life to others. Jesus is giving what D.A. Carson calls the relentless logic that would lead us to die. I don't know if you'll notice it. I'll point it out in a second. But after Jesus gives us in verse 24, here's what it looks like to follow me. It looks like dying. In verse 25, 26, 27, he goes, four. He's like, because of this, because of this, because of this. The reason you should die in order to have life is because of these reasons. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sanctification, growing in grace, always means learning the reasons why following Jesus is right to the point where we want it. We want to die so that we might live. Notice with me the call to die. It comes to us in three separate but related commands. The call to die comes in three separate but related commands. Jesus calls us to, one, deny ourselves, two, take up our crosses, and three, to follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. I've told you this many times, but on Sunday mornings, I often talk to a preacher in Texas by the name of Mac Tomlinson. We pray as I'm driving into the church, and I told him what I was preaching on this morning, and he said, do you take the idea of dying to yourself, as denying yourself and taking your cross, as dying to the self-will? Is that how you take it? And I nervously answered, I'm like, oh man, like what if there's some other way to take it? And it's like, and like it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and what if Mac's right? And he said, is that how you take it? And I was like, yeah, that's how I take it. And I explained why I took it that way to him. And he said, yeah, that's how I take it too. I'm like, okay, so that's how I take it. But Jesus is putting it to us in three different ways. Denying yourself is a way of dying. Taking up your cross is a way of dying, literally. Following the one who just said he would die is a way of dying. And then, if you go down to the next verse, it sums up everything this verse just says as losing your life. So this isn't a bunch of different things. This is the core of all things. And I'm going to tell you right now, a big part of pastoral ministry is watching Christians take different commands from the scriptures and applying them divorced from the root. Right? Leader's going to lead. It's divorced from a dying to self. Right? It's divorced from what's central to the gospel. And so we need to understand that all of the commands, if they're not rooted in denying yourself, if they're not rooted in taking up your cross, if they're not rooted in following the one who died, if they're not rooted in losing your life, they all go wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did not get everything right, but he sure got this right. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the center of it all. Now, let's look at through these different three different lenses. Let's look at this call through these three different lenses. First of all, the lens of self-denial. Now, we need to be careful not to make self-denial into something trite and legalistic. It's very easy to take this call to self-denial and make it small rather than expansive, to make it trite rather than insightful and deep, to make it legalistic instead of liberating. Being called to self-denial does not mean that every situation the Christian chooses less. I heard the story one time about a young kid training for missions, and he was invited to stay at someone's home, and they laid out a nice bed for him, and he slept on the floor because he was a disciple. You get in that feather bed to the glory of God. Self-denial does not mean the Christian always has to choose one pork chop instead of two. There are times of feasting in the Christian life. There is the sweet truth that when God gives us something, a vacation, a fridge full of food, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. When we talk about self-denial, we are talking about so much more than giving up a pork chop, though that may be part of the call of God sometimes. When it comes to self-denial, we're talking about the complete abandonment of our claim to our own life. You see how legalistic and trite it would be to reduce that to one last trip through the buffet line for Jesus. We are talking about the complete abandonment, says R.T. France, of our own life. He says it this way: in such a context, deny himself must not be trivialized into a call for a mild asceticism, a severity to the body. It means to renounce his right to life. Have you renounced your right to your own life? Do you follow Jesus? Who owns your life? Who has the right to determine everything you are called to in this world? Perhaps we can get a great glimpse of what it means to deny ourselves by listening to the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest disciples who ever lived. Listen to what he said about his life in Acts 20:24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul, do you account your life of some value? No. Do you account it of any value? None whatsoever. What about your life? Do you find it precious, Paul? I do not count my life as precious to myself. Why are you alive? I have one reason to be alive. It's that I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. All self-will, all personal goals. Paul's only bucket list items are doing what Jesus said. What Paul wants for his entire being is that he do what Jesus, if Paul had a Garmin or an iPhone watch or a Fitbit on his wrist, and he was going to maximize his heart rate and his muscle tone and his bone strength and be aware of all that thing, he would say to you, the only reason I care about any of that is so I can stay alive to serve Jesus. Any kind of personal maximization, which the world is offering us all the time, is only something I would care about if it let me do what Jesus said. But in terms of like staying alive or finding my life precious, I have no desires that way. And let me make this real practical. I got some victory over anger because of this verse. This has got to be 15 years ago. I've had to have some more victory since. But there was a good moment here where I was a young father and a young husband, I guess. And I found that my children were always in my way. And they were always between me and what I wanted to do. And then when you're a pastor, you can justify that because apparently what you're supposed to do is holy and good, very deceptive, if you're not careful. And then I realized, wait a second. Every time I regard these kids as in my way to what I want to do, what am I valuing? This life right here. What's so precious? This one right here. This guy's agenda is very important. If you're in the way of it, you're on blast. But what happens when I say, I don't care about my life. My life is totally not my own. It's surrendered. It's crucified. It's abandoned. My only job right now is to love these kids. Or if I do need to get through them in a way that would actually glorify Jesus in the process, if only I might finish my course. When I was in Bible college, we were taught to pray a prayer. Maybe you've heard it before. That when it comes to the will of God, we should always say to him, Lord, I'm willing to do anything, any place, any time. That's a pretty good prayer. I am willing to do anything you ask, any place you send, any time you ask it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whenever you want me to act, I'll act. It's a good prayer for a young person to pray. But it's also a good prayer to pray when it's clear you're not going anywhere. Maybe your singleness is not just a season, but probably a way of life. It's a good prayer to pray when you couldn't move into a different circumstance if you wanted to. It's a good prayer to pray when it's pretty clear the answer is not going to involve, the answer is going to involve loving this spouse he already brought you to. These kids he already gave you, those friends that you're past the glitz and glamour stage with, that church where the shine is worn off. It's a good prayer to pray self-denial. Lord, I will do anything you want in this place at this time because my life is not about my own goals, my own desires. I'm surrendered to whatever you want for me. Another way that we're called to think about the death that leads to life is through the call of the cross. The disciples, you will remember, who were told in these verses, let him take up his cross. They would have seen crosses. They would have seen capital punishment on a cross. You and I might hear that there was a lethal injection in Kansas, and the inmate looked a little uncomfortable. The disciples had watched men writhe. and gasp with their own eyes. They had watched all the birds flying overhead getting hungry and flies licking the sweat from dying men's nostrils. They had seen death. And now Jesus was saying to them, you take up your cross. You've heard it said, but I think it's still important to say, it's as if Jesus was saying, hey, hop into the gas chamber. Strap yourself into the electric chair. Stand here in front of the firing squad. Place yourself in the position where your life will end. Put an end to your own pursuit of your own kingdom, to your own self-aggrandizement. That's precisely the kind of thing Jesus is saying. He's saying, take up an instrument of death in your life. And far too often, we are hidden health and wealth gospelers. We're inerrantist health and wealth gospelers. We take the commands of Scripture, ho-ho, that Ephesians 5 thing, that is going to give me a good marriage. Yeah, those Proverbs principles, that is going to fill my bank account. And you're right. Hard work over long periods of time, according to the Proverbs, generally, add Job, but generally leads to wealth. Marriage can be a picture of Christ in the church. But we come at all those things as commands that are going to serve my uncrucified self. And they always backfire. They always backfire. We wind up angry with all the people around us who don't cooperate. We wind up despairing that we can't do them enough to get the good life for ourselves. But if you start with, I'm called to die, there is nowhere you are that isn't a good place to start. You don't need an improvement in your circumstances at all. You don't need anything to change for you to take up a cross. I promise you, your life is filled with places you could die. Well, how do we die? What does it mean to die? What does it mean to take up a cross? Well, it can, of course, be interpreted, and it should be interpreted literally. Every Christian in every age should be ready to die for Jesus. And many Christians in many ages have indeed. This is one of those ages. There's more martyrs alive in this century than ever before. We ought to be a people who are ready to die. How many of us in this room will be martyrs? I don't know. But here's what I do know. Every one of you who wants to go to heaven must learn to live willing to literally die for Jesus. Me too. But of course, being faithful unto death means picking up your cross long before anyone wants to kill you. It means, in the words of the Apostle Paul, being able to say and live these words. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, I die daily. Do you die daily? Kids, when your parents try to lead you in ways that you don't agree with, they're not unbiblical, but you don't agree with them, what do you do? Do you die to yourself? Do you take up a cross? Or are you holding on to your own self-will and your own life? Parents, it's right to teach honor. It's right to teach obedience. It's right to teach righteousness. But do you do it for Jesus or because it makes your life easier? Do you teach your kids in anger, forgetting that the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God? What is that? That's a pursuing God's way, God's will, while abandoning God's way. You're going to teach others his law while you abandon his cross. That's the zealous pursuit of righteousness in your home through anger. Or do you neglect to teach your kids in apathy? Anger and apathy are both ways of living for yourself. Anger says, you're not doing what I want, so I'm going to get in your face and stop you, even if it takes me being ungodly. Apathy says, I'll leave you to die in your foolish ways so I can finish this book or this video game or this project. A crucified Christian says, I will train you in gentleness because that's what God wants. Husbands, are you dying for your wives? Husbands, isn't it our tendency to simply grow bitter and angry at the ways our wives fail, rather than saying, how do I pick up a cross and die for my wife who may or may not at this point be failing? Are you dying to your desires so you can serve her, care for her, love her? Wives, are you dying to yourselves to respect and submit your husbands, sacrificing your preferences, bringing your wisdom under the authority God has placed over you? Emmanuel, how do we approach church membership? Are you looking for the church to give you whatever you need to live? Maybe you've seen that meme recently. Chinese couple leaves church because they don't have a great children's ministry in the underground church they're a part of. Are we coming at our churches as a place that needs to give me life, or as a place where I might find an opportunity to die? Are you looking for places to take up a cross? Now, a question that always comes up when you start talking about cross-bearing is, does my sore back count? What do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes you'll hear people refer to difficulties in their life as their cross to bear. I have a sore back. We have a tight budget. I got cancer. Is that a cross to bear? Is that what Jesus is talking about here? And your common language, everyone's going, yeah, everything difficult's a cross to bear. And then your super spiritual guy's like, no, that's not the cross to bear. And I think the truth is a little bit more complicated. Is your sore back a cross to bear? Well, it depends. A sore back does not make you a Christian. And a tight budget does not make you an obedient disciple. But can true disciples take up their cross when cancer strikes? When a sore back lingers? Can they learn to serve even through the pain and the difficulty? Yeah, that's taking up your cross. Facing the difficulties of life and continuing on to serve Jesus? That's taking up your cross. When we face those challenges and continue to die to ourselves, even while we face the struggles of death and the difficulties of this fallen world, that's taking up your cross. So a question comes up. Has all your pain shifted the focus of your life so you're focused on you now? That's a tendency, isn't it, right? That's a way we start abandoning the cross. Life gets hard, and so the whole life of not living for myself gets less and less desirable, because now moving into serve means the pain I've got and the increased pain I get when I move in to serve others in my pain. Has all your difficulty got you exempting yourself from the rigors of discipleship? If your pain leads you to put down a cross, it's a tragedy because you're laying aside the way of life that would lead you to the greatest joy now. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And in eternity, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Finally, notice this call, follow me. We're just defining one thing, right? Dying to yourself. What does it look like? Looks like self-denial. Not just in like, I gave $5, but my whole life has been given over to Jesus. And then it's not just self-denial, it's taking up your cross. It's an actual voluntary crucifixion of your own self-will and self-desires. And then I love this, it's a following Jesus. It's following Jesus. It's following the one who died for sinners. But I love the following Jesus part because it makes sure that we don't get this into some abstract, and again, I want to be wary of legalistic way of doing this. All of the dying you do as a Christian is in pursuit of love. Follow me. He died on the cross so that he could love sinners, or he died on the cross out of love for sinners. And he calls us to follow him because his ways of love will wind up crucifying you. He always does what is loving, even when it endangers his life. We ought to follow him. A bold stand at work that threatens our career, we do it anyway because it's loving. A loving attitude among our friends, even if it exposes our bitterness and jealousy, we do it anyway. A sermon that you need to preach that might offend, but it's necessary, we preach it anyway. A hard word for the kids that will upset the peace, but it's really needed, we say it anyway. We follow him when it makes friendships harder, evangelism harder. We follow him in love. The focus is not, here's what I'm trying to make clear, and it feels like I'm straining to do this. If you just think I need to die, you'll get it wrong. The end goal is not just the end of you. The end goal is putting Christ on display in your life. And don't worry, you'll place plenty enough of opposition that'll be a crucifix to you. But the goal is pursuing him. It's positive. It's not merely negative. Well, I'm a little embarrassed because I was so proud of myself this morning. I actually wrote an entire page less of notes than I normally do. And then I was sitting over there before I preached and said, just go slow so it all sinks in. And I went too slow. So I'm done now. And we will follow the amazing reasons why we take up this cross and why it's a good thing next week. You can pray for my better sermon structuring. Lord, we come before you. We are now a people who have heard what your word says it means to follow you, take up a cross, to deny ourselves. We want to pray that you'd help us. Lord, these are joyful words because they lead us to life. They lead us away from the way of following life that would just lead us to all kinds of misery. We want to pray that you'd help us to put these things into practice, that we would glorify you, that we would pursue you, not only in trusting your own death for us, but also in dying to ourselves. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would glorify yourself in us as we do. Amen.